Hello, Revival Church. This is Andy. I'm going to talk about Jesus being our King Priest. And I'm going to do this through the Nativity story. So when I was doing my theology course a number of years ago, I had a question in my Old Testament module about did Yahweh want Israel to have a human king? And it's actually quite a difficult question to answer, which is probably why they put it as a question, because there are some parts of the Bible that seem to suggest that Yahweh wanted a human king, and there are other verses that suggest that Yahweh didn't want a human king. So if you look in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 15, it says that the Lord is saying that when you want a king like those around you, make sure you appoint a king that the Lord your God chooses. But then later on, we read in 1 Samuel that the people are wanting a king, and this displeases Samuel. And the Lord says, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So there seems to suggest that Yahweh there was saying that he was being rejected when the people were asking for a human king. So I'm going to look at kingship. So by kingship, what I mean by that is probably many definitions, but what I mean by a king is someone that has dominion. So we know the word, we live in the United Kingdom, don't we? So we know the word kingdom. A kingdom is a king having dominion over something. And dominion is having some sense of authority over a set of people, a nation. It could be over your family. So if you're a father or a mother, depending on how old your children are, but you have some sort of level of dominion over them. So in some sense, you have some sort of power, some kingship or queenship over them. And then I'm going to look at priest, and I'm going to use the word priest, shepherd, pastor interchangeably. So pastor actually means shepherd. And in the Catholic Church, they talk about ministers being more like priests. But in the Protestant Church, we talk about priests being more like pastors, vicars, ministers. But they're all really the same thing. And the priest, shepherd, pastor's job is to sort of stand as an intermediary between God and man, and to sort of bring God's will to the people. So right off the beginning, God is looking for a king who also has the heart of a shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who lays down their life for others in a protective way, and is also inclusive. So right at the beginning, in the Bible, we have this person called Adam. And I don't know what you think when you think of the person Adam. You might think first man, the first person that was created. You might think he's the guy that got us all in trouble, along with his wife Eve. But you might not think that Adam is actually a king. You might not have heard that before. But we know that Adam is a king because he has a dominion. And he is told, we read in the beginning, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle and all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he is a king because he has a kingdom. He has some sort of authority or some sort of dominion over the animals, over the plants, and over all sorts of things. And that is what God has given him. So he's a king. But he's also a shepherd. So we read in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and to keep it. And this word, sort of to guard and keep, is also a word that means to watch, to protect, to save life. It's a person that's a watchman. So this kind of idea of being a shepherd is to protect, save life, and to watch. So Adam, right at the beginning, was intended to be a king that was also a priest, that was to have dominion over creation, but under the will of God. And we know right at the beginning that he's called to name the animals. And by naming the animals, he's not just giving them names is actually giving them a sense of identity. And that's the job of a king, is to give identity, like the King Jesus, God gives us identity through his authority. So the ideal king for God is one that is a king and priest, and a priest, one who rules under the will of God. Okay, so we move on in the Bible, and we know that there is a fall. And what happens is that after the fall, there's still like kingship, there's still people with authority and dominion, but that dominion is warped because they've lost sort of the priestly side. They haven't, they're ruling, but they're not doing it under the lordship of Yahweh. And so all sorts of bad things start to happen, don't they? We have the first death, and all sorts of catastrophes start happening because the will of God is not being exerted through rulership. And then what God does periodically, he raises up people, and alongside the people, he raises up a priest. So we know with Adam, he raises up, Abraham, he raises up Abraham. But then with Abraham, you have Melchizedek, this strange character who's also a priest. With Moses, you have Aaron. So you kind of have this sort of like these rulers, but they have this influence of the priest in their lives to sort of ensure that the rulership of God is being worked out. Then we come forward to this time of Samuel, where for whatever reason, the people start saying, we want a king like all the other nations. And God relents. But then there's this warning from Samuel that says, and he starts to say this. This is verse 11 of Samuel 1:8. It says, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. And he goes on to talk about how this king won't be ruling. If you choose a king, he's saying to the people, this king won't rule serving as a shepherd. He'll rule in his own power and his own will. In other words, he would have selfish ambition. And we have this in our own culture. People tend to look to other people for a sense of authority. But, and we look to celebrities, don't we? And people sort of in the media, and we look to them as our kind of kings in a way. And people listen to them, and they have great authority. But often what they say is out of their selfish ways, because we are all fallen. And so the people choose a king, and it's a strange part where Saul is chosen, because it seems like God is choosing that person. But it's a person, this person Saul, who is sort of what the people are looking for. And it says in 1 Samuel 9, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. So he looked like a king. He looked like the people, probably, I imagine the people at the time say, oh, here's our king. I can see this is our king, because he's tall, he's good looking, he's a head taller than anybody else. He's what we would look for to lead us. But as we know, as the story goes on, that Saul tends to be a bit of a disaster, because he's lost, he doesn't really have a shepherd's heart, and he doesn't actually follow what Samuel was saying. And then after that, you have a history of good and bad kings. You have some that sort of follow the will of God and some that don't. And it's all in the main a bit of a disaster. And then this one shining light called David, who we know is a man after God's heart. Why was he a man after God's heart? Because he was the type of king that Yahweh was looking for. He was a king, he had authority, he went out to battle, but he also had a shepherd's heart. We know he was a shepherd because of the Psalms, but we also know that he was a king because he ruled. And he was kind of like the perfect prototype, I guess, of who was to come, which was Jesus. He was a perfect prototype in that he ruled, but did it not under his own will. Obviously, he made mistakes and errors, but in general, he ruled under the will of God. And so he was the perfect king priest at the time. And now we forward wind, and we're looking now at the sort of nativity story, and we're looking at the time of Jesus. And we know that There are only two Gospels that talk about the birth of Jesus. And we know that there are four Gospels, so all the Gospels talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I think the Bible is trying to God is trying to tell us through the Bible that the birth of Jesus is important, but the death and resurrection of Jesus is the main reason why he was born. And I think that God is trying to tell us something through the fact that only two Gospels, which is Matthew and Luke, talk about the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to suggest to you it's because they are looking at certain things, and I'm going to go through that right now. So let's look at the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I had a professor in my theology course who was absolutely brilliant. He was a professor of New Testament studies at Regent. And he talks about Matthew, and he says this: Matthew is the most immediately Jewish of the four Gospels. Its intended audience is Jewish Christians who need to realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes, and that to be a faithful Jew means accepting Jesus' teaching as the new Torah, which entails Gentile inclusion. So when you think of Matthew, think that its intended audience really is for the Jewish people, but it also includes Gentiles. And then we read in Matthew 1:21, that the angel says to Joseph about Mary, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So we know that right at the beginning, with the story of Jesus, of his birth, that his very being is really to save his people from his sins. So it's a very kind of like Jewish target, but it obviously includes the Gentiles as well. And by Gentiles, I just mean non-Jewish people. And I want to argue that Matthew's version is targeted to Jewish people, but it is also emphasizing kingship. So the main verse I suggest to you is Matthew 2:6. It says this: "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So there's this idea of like kingship right at the beginning. This Jesus who's being born is a savior. He will save his people from his sins, but he's also a ruler, and he will shepherd the people of Israel. So just to say again, the target is the Jewish people for this gospel, but it's specifying right at the beginning that this Jesus is your king, is your Messiah. And who are the people that appear to Jesus outside of his family? It's the Magi, I'm not quite sure how you say it, the wise men, or sometimes we think they're kings. Now, they may not have been kings, but they certainly were people of influence. They were certainly people of some sort of authority. They were probably rulers. And the reason that we know that is because they are able to appear before King Herod. And not any person could just appear before the king. I couldn't, you know, go up to King Charles and knock on his door and say, "Do you mind if I have a chat with you?" I have to have an audience with the king. And these people would have had some sort of influence. There probably weren't three of them. There are probably many of them. And we know that they appear before Herod. And so they were probably people of some significance. So although some people say, well, they probably weren't kings, I would suggest to you they do represent kingship. And then they give these gifts to the king, the divine king who will suffer. They give gold, which represents kingship on earth. They give frankincense, which represents deity. And they give myrrh, which represents suffering. So this king is not just any old human king. He's going to be a divine king who will rule on earth, but will also suffer. And so Matthew is trying to say to the Jewish people, this is your Messiah. He isn't just a human political figure. He's actually God himself coming to lay down his life. And he is your Messiah. He is the anointed one, the one that you've been looking for. And so Matthew is targeting and specifically saying, targeting the Jewish people and specifically saying, here is your king. He's your king. Now, Luke, which is the other gospel that talks about the birth of Jesus, is written primarily for the Gentiles. So Matthew's for the Jewish people. Luke is for the Gentiles. And we kind of know this because right at the beginning, Luke is writing this account to someone called Theophilus. And he was probably, we don't know for certain, but he was probably a non-Jewish believer. Rick Watts, again, my professor, said that the main theme of Luke is that Gentiles are included as well as Jews. And the intended audience is to make clear to outsider Gentiles that their inclusion in the gospel is not a new thing, but the fulfillment of God's promises and to the glory of Israel. So when you're thinking about the Gospel of Luke, think that it's primarily talking to the Gentiles, but it's including Jews as well. And it was probably written at a time where there was that whole thing about Paul was trying to make sure that Gentile believers didn't have to become Jews before they became believers. They didn't have to be circumcised, didn't have to follow the Jewish customs, that actually they were accepted in a sense just as they were as Gentiles. And so that's primarily what this gospel is about. It's about Luke writing to Gentiles saying you are included as well as the Jews. So Matthew is like to the Jews with Gentile inclusion, and Luke is to the Gentiles with Jewish inclusion. And then we see this right at the beginning. Again, key verse really is Simeon in the temple, who says, and this is Luke 2:29-32, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So you see there, firstly, he's a light. This Jesus is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, but he's also for the Jewish people as well. And then who appears to Jesus outside of his family? So Matthew, it's the kings, and in Luke, it's the shepherds. So we read in Luke 2:15-16, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who is lying in a manger." So I'm going to suggest to you, Matthew is emphasizing to the Jewish people that this Jesus is the king. But Luke is emphasizing to the Gentile people, including the Jewish people, that this is your shepherd. He's a shepherd. He's going to lay down his life for his sheep because he's been seen by the shepherds. So he's this king priest that God has been looking for. And it's God himself. So Matthew is talking about a divine king that's for the Jews, Gentiles. And Luke is talking about a shepherd who's inclusive, who will lay down his life, particularly for the Gentiles, including the Jews. So what does this mean for us? Because at the end of the day, that's all fairly interesting, I guess. But if it doesn't apply to us, what does it matter? Well, Peter picks this up. And in 1 Peter 2:9, he says this to the church: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So he's picking up this idea of royal priesthood. Again, king priest, this king shepherd, king pastor, this idea of someone who's ruling with authority, but doing it under the lordship of God. So this is where you are a royal priesthood. I am a royal priesthood. We are kings and queens with a priestly heart, with a shepherd's heart. That's because Jesus Christ lives in us. So what does this mean practically? Well, do you remember what Jesus said when the disciples were squabbling on the road about who is the greatest and who would have the biggest ministry and all that sort of stuff? He said to the disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. So they were squabbling about, in a sense, who was going to be the greatest king, the greatest minister, whatever, which is a very selfish thing to do. And Jesus was reminding them, if you want to be a great king, you do so by serving. God is looking again for this kind of king who's also serving. So you and I, we have authority. We've been given authority in Christ. We've been called to rule in whatever situation we find ourselves, whether that's at work, whether that's in our family, whether that's with, I don't know, anything in life. We are actually meant to put on a mantle of authority, but not in a sense to lord it over others, to sort of dictate to them what they should do and to do it for our own glory, but actually to do it as a priest, as one who is trying to find a way of ruling, but by doing it under God's kind of direction, which is basically to rule as a servant, to rule in love. And an example of this, to make it even more practical, is I think found in Ephesians 4:15, which is a famous verse, and you can look it up, about we're called to speak the truth in love. And to speak the truth in love, to speak the truth is to be a person that has authority. Do you remember Adam speaking and naming things? We're called to name things. We're called to say, look, that's not right. That's not, you know, if we see something, whether it's in our children or whether it's in a situation at work, and we know that it's not right, we have authority. We're given authority to speak into that situation. And that's the sort of the kingship side of us, or the queenship side of us. But we're also meant to do it in love, which is kind of the shepherd side of us. So it's not to speak into a situation by domineering and dominating and doing things to do it in fear, but it's to do it with a heart of a pastor, the heart of a shepherd, the heart of a priest, a heart of God's heart, which is to speak in love. So John Stott says about this verse, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. Now, I don't know about you. I find that I can do the shepherd bit quite easy. Well, easier. I actually find the kingship side of it quite hard. I don't like confrontation. I don't like sort of naming things and saying, look, I don't agree with this. I don't think this is right. I don't think this is God's will or whatever. I don't like that. If I see something that I don't agree with, or I don't think is right, whether that's, I don't know, something at work or something in the home, sometimes I find that quite hard, and I prefer to be the shepherd, just lovey-dovey and all that sort of stuff. But if you're just the shepherd, then that's just soft. You've got to speak truth. But if you're just speaking truth, then that can be hard if it's not softened by love. And we're called to be both those things. So again, just to recap, God has always been looking for a king, someone, a queen that rules, that has authority, but does it with the heart of a shepherd, does it by not by lording it over others, by dominating them, but actually serving them, coming under them and serving them and encouraging them and lifting them up, but speaking truth. And he's looked for it throughout the generations. He found it to an extent in David, but he found it in his son, Jesus Christ, who is the supreme example of a king priest. And we have his nature in us. So if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you, and the Spirit himself is a royal priest. And we are therefore together royal priests. And we need to find out every day, in a sense, God, I have this position of authority, whether it's in my family, whether it's at work, whether wherever it is. Help me by your grace to live out as a king priest, a queen priest. Help me to live out as one who is not scared to speak out truth, but it also does it with a heart of love, does it to encourage others, does it to correct others so that they will bear fruit and all that sort of stuff. So I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just lift this up to you. We just pray that you'd help us to be king priests, people with authority that are not scared of that, but also mindful to do it with the heart of a pastor. So I ask your grace individually for us, but also corporately as well as a church, to be people that grow in this identity as king priests. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless you all.